Please pray with me. O Heavenly Father,
O Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
Divine Mother.
Beloved Jesus Christ. Blessed Master. Dearest Mother.
Saints and sages of all religions.
I bow to all of you.
Free my life from all obstacles.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development. Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my heart thy altar.
Be thou the only king.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Peace, bliss.
Amen.
Bible reading is from Proverbs 22, starting with verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrow is servant to the lender. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. He that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips the king shall be his friend. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressor. The slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. And from Galatians 6, starting with verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be of something, to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. See how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. Desire to make a fair shew in the flesh. They constrain you to be circumcised. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. That's Galatians chapter 6. His mother liked to quote, but it was randomly selected. So how much do we have to correct our brethren? It's really difficult to know in the modern day, isn't it? There aren't simple Jewish laws. There aren't simple laws. But the spiritual laws are fairly simple, and that's, of course, what Paul's talking about. It's very difficult to make, to correct someone else, because you're always reflecting on your own worthiness, your own position of authority, if you have any, and whether you have sufficient or whether you have any has to be run through and established in your mind. Many times people who are in authority start from that position that the authority is theirs to hold. And really, then when each time authority is practiced against somebody else, and doing it all in good faith, even then the dangers that occur to the person who's in authority are just as great as to someone that he's correcting, he or she is correcting. So it's very important to be able to stand on truth and full knowledge in your authority. One thing about Mother was, all of us met her, she had such authority that it didn't have to be discussed. I think, Kate's been writing, you know, we're doing this work on Mother's first meeting Master. She could see it in him too, in Master, that he had that authority, that he could teach her about Jesus better than her own church could, her own Christian background could. You're given sometimes a charge from God, from Guru, from your teacher. They're given this position over others, and it varies. It isn't always the same. It isn't always going to be that, because it has to be accepted by that person who's being either corrected or taught, and that can be withdrawn. That acceptance can be withdrawn at any time, and the position of authority can be made more difficult by circumstances of the person. And they can step out with authority when they don't have it. All these things are really difficult to calibrate, to calculate. And this is why when we have a perfect master, it's much to be enjoyed that certainty, because not for Mother's sake, for instance, but for the disciple's sake. When she corrected me on a number of occasions, I never ever thought she could be wrong, really. And I only absorbed what she said. And the funny thing about all mothers' actions, and I've heard this from so many people, was that you never really felt that she was just punishing you or straightening you out or correcting you in anything other than constructive ways. She only wanted it to be taken in the best way, and because she gave it from authority, but also she gave it in the best way. She was kind and sweet most of the time. She would give the love of the crucible sometimes. And so I only had a couple things, maybe only one really, that I ever had that experience with her. But I saw her with other people, and it's literally so difficult to be in the room with someone being criticized in that fashion, that you all hang your heads and all take some part of the blame just because God puts you in the room listening to it. And so I've talked about this many times, but it's good to go over, and David brought it up many times, so I don't feel that he would take this amiss, and we talked about it, so I know he didn't feel that way. But when Mother corrected him that one time, in I think 76 or 77, and she had taken him back, and this was a Christmas gathering in her own apartment, and she had taken David back in the back room, and just to show him the two rooms that were there, and the larger size of the condominium that Mother was living in. And while there, she mentioned to David that she had made a mistake in her checking book. And I'm not sure that David explained exactly that, but that was a piece of information when he tells the story. Mother and he came back out in the room. And as I said many times, my only feeling was I was jealous of who is this guy, because I hardly knew David at that time, that he got to be, singled out and brought back there. So it wasn't bad, but it was just a little bit of a tweak of jealousy in my own mind. So that's the only, thing I can offer to what I saw. But then Mother said something about somebody taking pictures. Wilmer, be sure and make every picture perfect. Take some care, make every picture perfect. And David, reflexively coming out of it, I'm sure afterwards he must have thought, why would I ever say this? He said, Mother, you just showed me that you had made a mistake in your checkbook. And I think that's as far as he got. Maybe others of you may remember his details, but that was really difficult for all of us because it was such a joyful occasion. And she was going to teach him, if you read the autobiography of Yogi, Master talks about how Sri Yukteswar would be especially difficult, hard on Master, his disciple, while he had friends there, while he had his, he brought people to meet Sri Yukteswar, and he would sometimes be berated for something unrelated to that, but in front of others. I always loved that one description. It's in the movie Awake, where a yogi, I don't remember his name, said, Yogananda was a spiritual prodigy. He was born a spiritual prodigy. And so perhaps Sri Yukteswar felt that this was well known as Mukunda. He was extraordinary. His mother had told him that he was born to do great things in God. And so he might have had an ego left from that. It wouldn't be natural to him. And Sri Yukteswar taught him the highest teachings, but he also felt that he should discipline him, and so he did that.
The very first thing that Sri Yukteswar asked him to do, he said no to.
That's the most extraordinary thing about Master, is that he would tell these stories that were really bad for him. Here he is, himself a guru, teaching us in the West, and he's telling us that how you're supposed to treat the guru and how you're supposed to think of these things. And here his story is that that was something that's just kind of hard to believe, that he would say, here he is meeting his guru that he waited for so long. And he finally meets him. And then the end of the meeting, he's running and he's walking out in a sullen mood, saying, I'm not going to college. I'm not done with all of that stuff. And that kind of reflects the state that Sri Yukteswar had him in, that took him in, that he would stand up against him showed that he felt that he had that right to speak that way, to think for himself, etc. But Srikshaswaram said, no, there's more to this, and you will do as you're bidden to do. And of course, Master inwardly followed God, and so ended up going to school until the university, or to college in Calcutta, finishing 4 years.
Miraculously.
Literally.
Yeah. But you can speak with all the authority that you can muster. And if the person being spoken to doesn't accept it, it can be fruitless. So getting that relationship established is super critical. It's very important that it be accepted. Master said, Srikshaswara said to him, to Master, that if you see me making any mistakes, be sure and correct me. Put my head on your lap and correct me. So he was laying down a very powerful statement there. Srikshaswara was clearly the teacher, the authority in Master's life. And yet he said such a remarkable thing that even I can fall, applied it, but certainly it must have taught Master that this is the attitude he must give to all disciples of his own. And this is why Master tells these stories. He's trying to explain to his own disciples why he does what he does. I think for Mother, it was difficult at first because she always talked about our guru, Master, you know, Paramahansa Yogananda, when she was talking to people in the early 60s. And then it came to her that her disciples couldn't advance, couldn't make progress as well if she refused to always say, I'm not the guru. There's a point inwardly that you have to choose to say that perhaps, but it is also that it is something that has to be done for the disciples too. The benefit's clear. If it's there, that's the point that's difficult for the teacher, is to take on that position and responsibility. Now, Mother had been teaching for quite a while. By the time she, clearly by the end of the 60s, but mid-60s or so, we see her much more in the role that we all saw her in, of the fully accomplished guru, at least taking on that position. And she, you know, knew that all of the other SRF ministers, even Yogacharya Black, wouldn't say it explicitly when I met him, but as many of his disciples thought he was, you know, felt that he was their guru or took him as their guru. I know Kriyananda's groups, a similar kind of a thing, that they, many of them saw him as a guru, and I think that that's the only thing that makes sense, is that if you play that role for people, you should then step up and take on that authority. Now, like so many things, you're not worthy. What is it they say the Indian chief said about his son going out into a hunt, and that his mother says, you can't take him, he's too young, he's not ready for the run, for the hunt. And the chief said, the hunt makes him ready for the hunt. And this is true. So if this is true for the guru, and Mother did, she took on this, she then had experiences after she, you know, first accepted that inwardly. How did it go? Did she measure over those next few decades and years with disciples, were they benefiting from it? She was in a position to know. In my understanding, I don't think any other of the teachers of Master took on that role in any kind of explicit way. May have been one or two. But she could never have been accepted back into the fold in that position. And it's one of the problems we have with organizations, of course. They take on a mind of their own and a way of their own. You know, in that first quote from Proverbs, so about riches, you know, in reading the book Initiation by Elizabeth Hike, here she was, you know, a fairly well-renowned teacher. And she'd written books and was famous. And yet she met someone in one of her lectures and said that he knew her from before. And I don't remember the details now, but anyway, she mentioned, I think to him, but maybe someone else, that they had had a lifetime together on the streets of Rome, starving to death, and that's how they died. So here she was in the beginning of initiation, Pharaoh's daughter, very highly placed in a lifetime of leisure and great position of status. And that, yet between that and the time and the lifetime she had in the 1900s, that she had a lifetime in between where she was the poorest of the poor, starving to death. Somewhat depressing, I know, to think that we have lifetimes to go through that are going to be different than this one. We're predisposed to think this is everything, that we're only going to live this one lifetime. Even if we know about reincarnation, we still kind of have a feeling that, well, when it's over with it, and then we'll know everything, or then we'll be satisfied. And in reality, many of us probably have to go through more things. But really, what else would we rather do? Mm-hmm. We really want to gain the state of consciousness where we are at the level where Mother talks of being going over the top and existing in a state called Sahaja Samadhi, the natural state. And so position in society, in a lifetime, you live by the rules of that and do the best you can. And sometimes you'll meet your guru. And then much is put on the shoulders of the guru. But you're tried in the fires of really extreme difficulties throughout the Kali Yugas and the more difficult times to see what kind of metal you have. We're not all called to be Mother Teresa, and we're not all called to be the president or a king. There's everything in between and many lifetimes of that type, where each little improvement of the soul goes on. So I'll mention this thing because I think it's important. I can't help myself but running over this in my mind. In Sri Yukteswar's book, The Holy Science, he describes these sheets that are around the atom. Now, a point of consciousness is what the atom is. It is, if you remember in the Holy Science, there's two aspects that are first created from God, and that is the Chit Ananda. Sat Chit Ananda is, Sat is the Father God, and Chit, Sat consciousness is the chit side, ananda is the bliss side, but it also means that all the things that are created, and there's a term called prakriti, that all of the physical aspects and all of the aspects of the causal body, the body itself, and all of the things that exist in the causal world, astral world, astral body, physical world, physical body. That's all from one side, and then there's consciousness on the other, and that's the Purusha. And Sri Yukteswar says that the Purusha is this one atom. Now, atom is a Greek idea, too. It's a single point that's completely identical for every other atom. But when one atom is lifted in consciousness and it comes to the physical plane, and there's a soul associated with each atom, by the way, before we start. But most atoms are completely sheathed in five sheaths. And the first sheath, when it's removed, or before it's removed, the atom is literally just a material reality. It would be all of the constituent parts of molecules and atoms in the scientific sense. Now remember, an atom in the scientific sense has a proton and an electron as a minimum. And that's a polarized state. That's a dual state. So the atom that we're talking about here is either beneath that or it is more subtle and is more fundamental than that. But it is this point of consciousness. And when you have that first sheath removed, you then enter and can take part in the vegetable kingdom. And then you have if you advance, those souls advance, and there's consciousness in rocks, there's consciousness in sand, in particles, in atom. It's nothing but consciousness. And so that consciousness, for some reason, is chosen to lift up and gain the vegetable kingdom's consciousness of the vegetable kingdom. There's fluid flowing through the vessels. There's nerves of some sort, there's feeling aspects, let's put it that way. When the second sheath is removed, you enter into the animal kingdom. Now, in the vegetable kingdom, you're planted, you're solid, you can't move, mostly. There's exceptions, but almost all plants are, in the vegetable world, are plant and into the earth and connected to the earth and still very much close to the atoms that had come from. And they're all knowledgeable of each other. There's consciousness everywhere. But this single atom, which is responsible for aggregating other atoms into making up the body of the vegetable itself, of the plants itself and the roots, that's done through this incredible consciousness and the circumstances of the physical, of the realm that it's in, the physical realm. Now, this happens on the upper planes, too, but it's just easier to talk about it from Sri Yukteswar's point of view. Now, when you have two sheaths removed of the five sheaths, you then enter into the animal kingdom. The animal kingdom is mobile in relative terms. It lifts, picks up, and takes on all of the atoms and is absorbing atoms and expelling atoms. But there's a single atom, which is the atom of consciousness, that knows how to guide and control this incredible invention of the body of an animal. And then you remove that third sheath and you enter the human world. Now, this was what God intended. God's intention for all of this is consciousness fully understood, and all, and man is that proof of that. But that man, when he first comes out of the animal kingdom, has two more sheaths to be removed. And so Sri Yukteswar says that when the fourth sheath is removed, you don't get somebody, an alien thing that's so different from the animal kingdom as a human is, or of the vegetable kingdom as an animal is. Those are quantum steps that are recognizably different. In the realm of after you move the third sheath and you enter a human birth, then you manifest light. more and more light coming from you. And you can see this with people when they walk in the room sometimes. That light, you don't sense light, you don't see light with your physical eyes, but you can sense it. And that fourth sheath is removed, and you have someone who is what's called a Jivan Mukta. This is freed while living, but still constrained, not at the highest point. And then you have the fifth, when you attain the consciousness, where you can break through, and the fifth sheath is removed. Then you have, and again, in the physical realm, it's still a body. It's a human body. It's a human, excellently. But you have to attune yourselves to see the huge difference. It's as much like an animal to a human as it is from a human to a Jivan Mukta, as a Jivan Mukta is to a Paramukta. Master used that term, Paramukta. It's the highest state of mankind. It's the intended result. Its intention that God had was to be fully conscious and fully in the body. As Mother always said, she said, I am fully human and fully divine. She knew that she was divine, but she knew that she had a body and that she could operate the body with full understanding. So this human life, it looks as though we're all the same, and we are not. We literally have growth and consciousness to develop. And when the great books are written, you know, I just talked to some Jehovah's Witnesses the other day, and I said, you know, the Bible is wonderful, but I said, it varies in quality. It isn't, it's very difficult for me to believe that it is all God of an equal stature, because the consciousness of the people who wrote, and I said, I don't doubt that they were inspired by God, but God inspired many other authors to write other things. And I mentioned the Bhagavad Gita. But I said that the consciousness of the person writing down, though receiving God and being inspired by God, it still reflects the language of the cult and the culture of the time, and it reflects the consciousness of the person. So the highest teachings come from these people who are Paramuktas. And you know, Mother had several people as when they met her or saw her at different times, that the light from her body was hard to look at, so much light coming from it. Now, I saw that. I never saw that with Mother personally, although I felt it always in her presence. I did see that with David. And so this is why it's so difficult in these human lifetimes. We literally are just coming out of the animal kingdom. Some people in lower levels, David and I always thought the Kali Yuga came along in order to pick up the souls, leaving the animal kingdom and gaining consciousness of the human body and coming in. But you start on a very base level. And these are the mudworms, as Papa used to talk about, that love this earth, you know, you understand so much as a human, and you get to enjoy different things because of that. But as you want to grow, this world becomes more and more difficult. And then you go through and you attain the state of Jivan Mukta, this really state where you can be a guru, you can teach, you have much to teach, but you're not fully all the way there. And then you go through, and these mirror things like crucifixions too, but you go through difficulties and you then break into the final sheath coming off. Light exudes, it pours from you. It's the light of God that's been hidden by these sheaths. And you pour out this light. And the light is the only thing we can use to explain it. What it is that best describes it. It is light, like light. It is an emanation, and it has intensity and brightness. And brightness comes from contrast. So you have darkness all around and brightness coming out, but the light coming out. So when a great guru is in the earth, is on the earth, they... this light pours out from them, Now, many people don't like the light, so they stay away from these people. They go into their presence, and they're really disturbed by them and want nothing to do with them. Now, this, we can think of these people as evil, and I'm not sure that's really the best way to think of it, but they are people who hide from the light, don't like that light. Because it reflects an area of reflects position of they can't attain at this time and they don't want to. And we experience this in ourselves as well. We feel ourselves not wanting to go through the next things we have to go through. I think there must be some great symbolism in the seven chakras of the body, the physical body. That's the other part of the story of realization. You know, the mother talks about being that which is measuring your attainment in the spirit too. And you go through these crucifixions and they literally occur in the physical parts of the body and the design of the body itself. And so these things are mirrors in the Purusha, the Prakriti, and the attainment of these higher states. The body feels the movement of spirit sometimes as pain because you're breaking through a physical bond, a physical neural plexus. And there's nerves are just like very, very hot and heat and really, really intense pain, sharp pain. Whereas the consciousness, the adjustment of consciousness that produces this light is this expansive thing. The pain is contractive and Purusha is expansive. Each phase of this physical world, of this human life, is coordinated. I was listening to a nurse talk to some people, I think it was in a movie, and she was telling the people that the one daughter was dying on her deathbed, still conscious. And so the nurse was trying to explain to her what she was going to go through. She says, the body knows how to die. Don't worry about that. What's going to happen? How do I do this? How do we go through this? Kate's father, when he was close to dying, asked her that very question. How do I do it? Everyone else had left. Kate was sitting there with him. Correct me if I'm wrong. He asked her, how do I do it? It's interesting, isn't it?
Very interesting thing was that he had Alzheimer's and he wasn't making any sense or talking at all.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden became very cogent and he looked at me and said, how do I do it?
So I don't know if you can all hear her, but Kate, did you all hear her all right? Or I'm not sure how good the speaker is.
Oh, yes, I could hear her.
Yeah.
Okay. Thank you. There's so much wisdom in the body. And trusting in God is the source, is the it's the thing that you need the most. Mm. You're like in the hands of the mother. Papa always he said this crazy thing. He said to mother, be like the baby kitten, not like the monkey, the baby monkey. The baby monkey holds on to the mother and hopefully can stay held on as the mother jumps from branch to branch. But the baby kitten just sits there and the mother's mother picks it up in its jaws and carries it around. So he told her to be like that, to surrender to God.
The kitten mews for the mother instead of trying to hang on to it and go with it everywhere.
Right. That's a nice image. But it is, I've always thought about the difference between between master and papa. In that, and that's a good way of looking at master was, wouldn't use that terminology because he's probably, maybe because he's talking to Western trained, to, you know, Western people. But also that was master's. And being Raja Yogi, he was enabled. And so he was active. I'm not calling Papa passive by any means, because there's two things. Papa took tremendous force of will to go the way that he went. But these two different masters teach different things to different disciples. And I'm not sure they're so different, but at the same time, the description, outward description, seems different.
Two sides of the same coin.
That's what Manzi said to Mother, yeah. Two sides of the same coin.
What does Master say about surrender?
That's what I was actually was thinking about that too. I was running through that in my mind just now. Yeah, don't know. Well, one thing that points in the right direction, I think, is something that Mother always said, you know, when she thanked Master for curing her, and he did some amazing things in her life, or in case she got some learning more. And, you know, the best story that Mother told was her daughter was really hurt by having fallen and hurt her spinal cord. And the doctors were afraid she wouldn't even walk again and wouldn't be normal mentally either. And that Master came in, I think this is in like 33 or so, when I think around Korea, he taught Korea in Seattle. But he touched her head, if I remember right, that's my memory when Mother tells the story, and that her leg shook. And then she was fine from that point on. Went back to the doctor, she was fine. Many things Master did. But when Mother thanked Master, he never took it to himself. He only says, let us thank God. He always pointed upwards, or he lifted his eyes to the heavens and said, let us thank God. He knew he wasn't doing it himself. He was an agent for God, and he could dispense these things, but it wasn't his to dispense. It wasn't his money. It wasn't his power. It wasn't his miracle. So in that sense, he was outwardly very active seeming, but that activity was completely coming from God and dedicated to God.
Thinking he taught it more as non-attachment, as a way to surrender. Mm-hmm. You know, you'd walk in and someplace would be as...
He had so many good ideas, didn't he? Yeah, good ideas like that to do it. And also to go into a really fancy castle or something like that and not be feeling anything except for the joy of what's been created, the aesthetic beauty of it. Not ownership of it. Let's see our closing prayer. Try to get through it directly. Please pray with me. Oh, Heavenly Father.
Oh, Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Oh, Heavenly Father.
I feel the wonder.
Divine Mother.
I feel the wonder in the
beauty.
Of thy glorious presence.
In every part of thy glorious presence. In every part of my being.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
My heart is bursting
with my love for thee.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
I kneel in adoration
at thy feet.
And surrender myself
to thee.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
Surging in every cell of my body.
Surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence.
My mind and my intelligence.
Thy healing light.
Are radiant
with thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
Of my communion with thee.
Of my communion with thee.
I and my Father are one.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am he.
Blessed Spirit, I am he.
Peace.
Bliss.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.